Vayeshev, he dwelt. Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger. This was after he had run away from home, gotten married twice, had children, returned. The part about being a stranger didn't mean that he hadn't been there a long time. It meant that his family was not native to the land. The natives were the Canaanites, and God had told Abraham that he was going to give the land to him. But when he needed a grave for Sarah, he purchased the grave from the local residents because he was a stranger in the land. If you're a stranger, it means that you don't live there by right, only by the permission of the current residents. He could call it his future ancestral home, but for now, it was a land where his father was a stranger. And from here on, we read about the convoluted life of Joseph. What a life. See, this Parsha, I think, is one of the most amazing sections of Scripture because it tells about Joseph's fall from grace. Throughout the Parsha, every time something good would happen, something evil would come along afterwards, and he'd be worse off than before. It seemed to be Joseph's life pattern. And that's the title of my message, Life Pattern. Life Pattern. Perhaps you have a life pattern also. Today, I am going to be talking about life patterns, what they mean in our lives, and how we respond to them. But first, I want to remind you of Joseph's life pattern. At age 17, he was feeding the flocks with his brothers. We don't know what his brothers were doing, but Joseph came back to his father with an evil report about his brothers. Attributing the best of motives to Joseph, there was something they were doing that concerned him enough that he believed he needed to report their behavior to his father. So he was concerned for his brothers, right? Commentators have suggested several possible things, even to the point of breaching the laws of physics to make something appear evil that really wasn't. I want to propose an alternative answer to this question. I think it's possible that the next verse explains what happened. Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brothers and gave him a special cloak. Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, the youngest son, the only son of Rachel, the wife he loved first and most. This caused his brothers to be jealous, and they could not speak peaceably to him. So perhaps when they were out feeding the flocks, they began to speak gruffly to him. And he came home to tell his father about how mean they were. Hey, pipsqueak, who do you think you are? You don't know anything about life. You're 17 years old. You think you're so special. Don't worry. We'll help you learn some life lessons, won't we, brothers? We'll teach him. I can imagine his father saying to Joseph, don't worry about them. They're just jealous. They'll get over it. So then he had this dream about his brothers bowing down to him. And when he told them, they hated him more. Then he had his dream about his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. Even his father rebuked him for that, setting up a dynamic where the brothers had every reason to get rid of him later, because even his father rebuked him. When did you find out that your family was dysfunctional? Have you ever been bullied? Have you ever been bullied by people who should have been your friends? Joseph was the youngest son in a dysfunctional family. It started with his great-grandfather. By today's standards, Abraham was a highly dysfunctional character. I know that's a bold thing to say, but most people who hear voices have earbuds in their ears. They don't think they are hearing from God about being the father of many nations, delusions of grandeur, which is kind of what Joseph was experiencing with those dreams, delusions of grandeur. Most men don't have a wife who, after realizing she can't give her husband a child, insists that he get the maid pregnant. Most men don't think God is telling them to mutilate their private parts and the private parts of every man in the entire colony there. Well, there were a bunch of them by then, including his son by Hagar. Most men don't think God is telling them to kill their son. Some do, but not most. And suppose you're the son Isaac. You grew up with those stories about dad leaving his father's home, about having a miraculous birth. You remember your own father binding you to the altar and preparing to butcher you. Then in the family line, there is Joseph's dad, Jacob, who deceived his own father and was deceived into marrying two sisters. Then, as if having two wives was not enough of a headache, he threw in a couple of maidservants. Half of the nation of Israel was descended from the maidservants. Most people don't live like this. This is the family Joseph was born into. He was the first son of the wife Jacob wanted in the first place, so he really was special to Jacob. Some of you have the blessing of being part of a godly family with sane, healthy relationships. Pay close attention here. You are going to be needed in order to minister to the rest of us. Have you ever noticed that certain cyclical patterns are repeated in your life? You go through a major disappointment, say, every 7 years, or you feel like the arguments you have with your spouse are the same ones over and over and over and over. Never happened to me. I'm just asking if it's ever happened to you. Well, you notice that your child is going through cycles of childish behavior, behavior that he or she, you thought, had outgrown. I remember that this would happen whenever we went away for the weekend and we would leave our boys with our grandparents or other sitters. We would come back and the kids would act like they were about a year younger than when we had left. Joseph life pattern was like this. Every time he got a promotion, a disaster fell, and he was taken out of his nice, comfortable situation through betrayal or trickery or just plain being forgotten. He just couldn't catch a break. It would seem like God was blessing him, like in Potiphar's house. He was in charge of everything except Potiphar's wife, and she wanted him to have that blessing as well. And then suddenly, from the top of the heap to the bottom, to the dungeon in one day. It was as if Joseph embodied all the dysfunction of his patriarchal fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was living out the tension that exists between having a high calling and realizing that the world is not cooperating with your high calling. This pattern has been ingrained in the Jewish people from the beginning, and we continue to experience this tension. Being chosen to convey the blessings and the knowledge of God to the nations of the world, yet the nations are jealous and they rage against us. So what else is new? This isn't news, it's in our DNA. We aren't delivered from it through Yeshua either. Why would I say that? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will suffer persecution. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. Sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back. Sometimes it's just three steps back. Do you ever find that your life goes through those cycles too? You have a relatively good period of peace and productivity, and then suddenly a new boss comes in and you're now the object of severe scrutiny. I wonder if Joseph was ever depressed. Or did he just think, I am so blessed to even be alive. I am so thankful for those dreams God gave me of having my parents and brothers one day bowing down to me. I'll just hold on to those dreams and ignore these temporary circumstances in this prison. These are nothing. My God is able to deliver me from every kind of evil thing. Do you think he did that? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. I think Joseph was a realist. No matter what life threw at him, he was going to have to look around and figure out what the new rules were. And that's the flexibility that I would like to minister to you today. You don't know when you're going to wake up, and this will be the day that the rules change. Who read the book, Who Moved My Cheese? Some of you might have read this cult, organizational, behavioral, management, inspirational book, Who Moved My Cheese? Interesting book. You wake up one day and somebody moves your cheese. It's all a big test, right? Maybe Congress decides not to pass a budget. Maybe they take away your pension. You don't know when your company is going to be sold to another company, and you weren't part of the deal. You don't know when you're going to get that phone call in the middle of the night, the dreaded phone call. Use your imagination. Most of us run on autopilot. We approach every situation in the same way, and we think we are doing the right thing because it has always worked in the past. We don't even know we are on autopilot because it wasn't a conscious decision like flicking a switch. We just found something that worked, and we kept on doing it, and suddenly it stopped working. This is traumatic stuff. And the thing is, you can't just pray it away. And why not? Because like Joseph in the jail, it's a necessary step along the way to your future purpose. A few weeks ago, we remembered Kristallnacht. That was the beginning of the end for Jews in Germany and Austria and later spreading to nearly all of Europe. That was the starting point that ended in untimely deaths for 11 million people, including 6 million Jews. Death is not just a traumatic event, obviously, and you can't pray it away either. Murder is not something you can justify by saying that it was God's will. It might have been that through those 11 million murders, God, who is greater than murderers and greater than death, was able to give rebirth to a nation that had been separated from its ancient biblical home for about 19 centuries. That's not to say that the murderers should think to themselves, oh, well, if it could bring about something good, then I suppose the Holocaust wasn't all bad. Yeah, it was all bad. And it was, by all accounts, worse and unbelievably worse than our imaginations could suggest. So how should we pray? When we are faced with one more example of a life pattern, one more example of how unfair the system is, or how merciless death is in our families and loved ones, a lot of research has been done on the stages of death and grieving. Many of you probably know about denial and bargaining and anger and acceptance, and some of you have heard of Dr. Kubler-Ross. There's something to be learned at each stage, and you shouldn't try to skip any of them. Denial says it doesn't matter. Someone is going to come along and fix this before it gets really bad. It's not really that bad, but it is. Bargaining says, okay, what can I do to make this go away? Anger says, I've been hurt by this, and someone is going to pay. And acceptance says, this is here to stay, and I'm not going to be able to avoid this. But there is one more element that Dr. Kubler-Ross didn't mention in her book, and that's the element of truth. I have a book that does say something about truth. You shall know it, and it shall make you free. Some of you may have read that in a book. That's the freedom to move on. It's the freedom to reassess the reality of your life and adapt. It's the freedom from the emotional chains that can cause your heart to bind up when you face adversity. My book says that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He is that light that comes into every man that is in the world. That light is the opposite of darkness. We think we see things clearly, but the fact is that unless we are seeing through Yeshua's eyes, we are seeing darkly. We think truth is made up of facts. This happened. So-and-so did this or that. Those may be facts, but they aren't necessarily truth. Truth is what you get when Yeshua speaks and says to you, "I allowed it, and I will heal it," or some other word that comes only from him. Joseph didn't get healed based on his brothers coming to Egypt to repent of how badly they treated him. He was overwhelmed when that happened, but his healing came when he knew that what they had intended for evil, God had intended for good. That came from God. When we are hurt, it doesn't matter how contrite the person is who hurt us. The only one who can take away our hurt is Yeshua. No matter what you perceive as your life patterns, you cannot overcome unless you are hearing from the author and finisher of your faith. Hearing from God comes when you give your whole heart over to doing whatever his will is. I encourage you to get free and stay free. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Come to him while he is near. You can't make it up on your own. Your explanation might be good, but only Hashem's explanation is perfect. Amen. Thank you. Elders, come forward.